epic meltdowns in the Bible, Elijah. Now I'm going to have to give you a bit of the story so far before what we heard in chapter 19. In chapter 18, just before this event, there had been a contest to see who is the real God. Things had gotten so bad in ancient Israel that they didn't know anymore. And a lot of the nation were worshipping a local storm god called Baal. And he was supposed to provide the rain, but it hadn't been raining. And they did a competition. Elijah said, look, let's try and find out who the real God is. I want you to build a barbecue. Well, it wasn't really a barbecue, but it was an altar with a bull on it. And he said, I don't want you to light fire on it, but we're going to pray to our God. You pray to Baal, I'll pray to Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the God that answers by fire, he is the real God. And they go, yes. And so the prophets of Baal start dancing around their barbecue. It's like a barbecue contest, I like to call it. And in the meantime, Elijah builds his altar. He uses 12 stones, by the way, because each stone represents a tribe of Israel. And what he's trying to picture is that the people of God need to come back. All 12 tribes need to come back to the true God. Nothing happens with Baal because Baal doesn't exist. Nothing happens. So then Elijah says, come near, I'm going to show you who the true God is. But first he says, right, pour 12 buckets of water on my barbecue or altar. Again, the 12 buckets of water represent the 12 tribes of Israel. It's designed to show how impossible this is, for only God can ignite this altar. And as you know the story, fire comes down from heaven, out from God, out of heaven. It licks up the water, licks up the dust, even burns up the stones. And the people cry out, this is the climax of chapter 18, which we didn't read today. The Lord, he is God. That's Yahweh, not Baal. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah, in a moment of what looks like revival, decides to kill off the prophets of Baal. Now, I know that's a bit grim, but that's Old Testament for you. But they decide to kill off the prophets of Baal. And it seems as though there's a revival in the land. The nation is turning back to the true God. And then the rain comes. And it's a really heavy rain. Just to prove that it wasn't Baal that makes it rain, the storm god. It's the Almighty God who makes it rain. And then we come into 1 Kings 19, which is what was read to us. Now, I want to suggest to you that this chapter has two messages. I'm sorry if it's like not two sermons exactly, but I want you to think of it like a meal with a starter and a main course. All right? There's a smaller message and there's a main message. So let's start with the starter. Everyone likes a good starter, don't they? Well, I think the starter, the message in 1 Kings 19, not the main message, but a message, is this. We can learn some truths and tips for believers when they feel burnt out, exhausted, afraid, and discouraged. Because Elijah, as you know, he went into a period of, well, depression, really, and discouragement. And I'll explain why in a moment. But this is what happened. I hope you like the cartoons. Elijah first flees in fear and panic, which is really strange because he gets threatened by Jezebel, who says, you've killed the prophets of Baal. I'm going to get you. And suddenly he's gripped by fear, which is very strange, but this is what can happen to people. They can suddenly flip and go down a rabbit hole. It happened to Elijah, of all people, this great man of God. And then he goes off into the wilderness and he is pessimistic and suicidal. He actually says, I'm no better than my fathers, take my life. He actually becomes suicidal and he's pessimistic because later on we read him saying, I'm the only one left who knows God. I'm the only prophet of the Lord. And in the story, an angel brings him hot food. I mean, that's amazing. And it must have been very special food because he was able to travel for 40 days after eating it. But the angel brought him food twice. How about that? An angel as your waiter. And then Elijah goes to Mount Horeb, which, in case you don't know, is the same as Mount Sinai. It's the same place. Mount Sinai, a very famous mountain in the history of Israel. He goes into a cave, just like Moses did when Moses was on the mountain. But this is what happens. God is not found in a noisy wind. There's this great hurricane that happens. God is not found in the noisy wind. God is not found in the noisy earthquake. God is not found in the noisy fire. God is found in quietness. So one possible message you could bring out of this chapter is this, that when a Christian gets depressed, burnt out, discouraged, and Christians do, God comes to them to sustain them, to give them strength for the journey. And God is not found in noisy places, but in the place of quietness. The still, small voice, the place of retreat. And isn't it great that God provides even hot cakes for you, or hot bread. So you could read that message as a kind of encouragement for the Christian when they're down. And it even led to a hymn being written. Do any of you know this hymn? It's called Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. This is one stanza from that hymn. I'll just read it to you. This came out of the Elijah story. Breathe through the heats of our desire, thy coolness and thy balm. Let sense be dumb, let flesh retire. Speak through the earthquake, wind and fire. O still small voice of calm. And yes, there is some truth that God speaks to you in the quiet places. Some of you have, I know, like a little shed at the bottom of your garden where you go to be quiet, not to necessarily escape the wife or husband. And God does help those who are down if they're open to him. Though this isn't a therapy session on depression, because I know depression is a big, big topic. But God does help. So I want to look at that first. That's the starter. I'm going to look at that now. Elijah had good reason, though, to feel quite low, because this is what happened. It's found in the first three verses of chapter 19. This is why Elijah got depressed. Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. This is the barbecue contest. And how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may your gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Now, there's a big reason why he got so down. It's not just he got suddenly scared. I mean, he did get scared. But there's a big reason, and I'm going to circle the reason. It's who is saying it. It's the king and the queen. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And we need to understand that in the days of 1 Kings, what the king and queen did really, really mattered. If a king and queen turned to God, the whole nation turned to God. It doesn't have quite the same effect now with King Charles or Queen Elizabeth as she was. But in those days, it really had an influence on the nation. And if the king and queen rejected God and turned to idols, the whole nation became idolatrous. So what is happening with Elijah is, he thought, there's a revival. God's shown himself as the true God. People are turning back to God. I think now Ahab and Jezebel will lead the nation in a national revival. Great times are coming. It's raining. And then it all went wrong. Because Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen, the royal court, reject it. And he knows that's it. That's finished. It's going to stop the revival. Everything is a disappointment. It's a mini revival that is short-lived. So here are some truths and tips for when we feel discouraged. I'll try and draw them out from this story. This is still the starter. First one is fear. Notice how Elijah was suddenly gripped by fear, irrationally. It says, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And I don't know if you realise, Jezebel could have sent just an assassin to kill him. But she chose not to. She chose to send him a message of fear. And often it's the threat of something that is worse for us than the actual thing itself. When you have a threat hanging over you, like a big shadow, maybe some of you in your life now, at this time, have a threat hanging over you. The enemy is threatening you and saying, this is going to happen to you. It's all going to go wrong. And it's just a lie. And that has more power than actually the thing itself. And Elijah flees. Elijah should have stood his ground. You know, Elijah should have been like, there was a church father I read about called Chrysostom. Chrysostom, I think his name was. And he was threatened by an empress. And he said to the empress, I fear nothing but sin. And he stood his ground. Whereas Elijah freaked out. Does that ever happen to you? You get gripped by a fear, a spook, a shadow. It happens to me in the early hours of the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever had that? You wake up at night and you start worrying about something and it seems 25 times bigger than actually it is. Well, this is what happened to Elijah, and it caused him to scurry like a rat from a torch. I've got a great book that a couple in the church lent me, recommend it, called Elijah Anointed and Stressed by Jeff Lucas. And in that book, he says, Elijah is hit by something, a ballistic missile called fear. It's like a ballistic missile. A venomous dart. And it makes everything spiral immediately down. It's like a teacher rubbing off something on the blackboard written in chalk. It's just suddenly gone. Everything God had done for Elijah, these miracles, all vanished in an instant of fear. And he ran for his life. That's something we can learn. Fear can sometimes be irrational and grip us, and we need to stand our ground. Another thing that can grip us and make us fall into depression or feeling low is disappointment with God. Elijah was disappointed with God. He thought God was going to do something big in the nation, and it didn't happen. He only had plan A on his radar. But God had a different plan. God's plan was to do other things in Israel, but keep Jezebel out of it and keep Ahab out of it. They were written out of the script. But because he was so disappointed in God, he became deaf. You know, when you become disappointed, if something doesn't work out for you, you become deaf to what God's plan B. God might have a different plan. And we become deaf to it because we're so disappointed. And you can't hear what God is actually trying to say. And that happened to Elijah. When I worked on a farm in Cornwall, they had sheep. I was a farmer for a short period of my time. And in some of the sheep's ears were all these maggots. The sheep couldn't hear when the farmer spoke to them. And sometimes disappointment can so grip you that you become deaf to, well, what? God hates me. Ah. No, listen, what's plan B? Elijah did find out eventually, but, you know, he just said earlier on, now I've had enough, Lord. The other thing that Elijah did, which was wrong, and this is in Jeff Lucas's book, so it's really good though, is he did this. When he was feeling down, he abandoned his friend. He had a friend or a servant, but he would have been a companion, and he abandoned him and went off alone. It says in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 19, when Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now some commentators think, oh, that was very kind of Elijah to not drag his poor servant with him into the wilderness. Very caring. But actually it was wrong. He needed someone to be his companion, and we need friends. It's so easy to become a lone ranger. I know as a pastor, you get so busy with meetings and planning, you don't bother spending time with friends. Well, actually, sometimes it's more spiritual to spend time with a friend over a meal or go and play golf or watch a movie together. That's more spiritual than actually going to a Bible study. You need, I need, friendship. And Elijah said, I can do it myself. He tried to be like this guy, trying to carry it all himself. This is one of my favourite strongmen. He's called Eddie Hall. He's English. He managed to deadlift 500 kilograms. 500, that's half a ton, by the way. He did it all by himself, but look at his nose. All the blood started coming out, and afterwards he was in severe problems because he tried to do it all by himself. And that's a picture. Some Christians become like a champion weightlifter. They do it all by themselves. When they get down, I don't need my friends. Even Jesus needed friends. Jesus had three close friends. Who was it? Peter, James and John. That's right, Peter, James and John. Even though he had 12 followers as well, but he had three closer friends. Friendship, important. If you don't have friends and you become on your own, you tumble into what's called self-pity. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Okay? And the problem with self-pity is it blinds you to what's actually going on. It gives you blurred vision or loss of perspective. Because at the end of the story today, God tells Elijah, no, actually, you're not on your own. I've got 7,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal or kissed him. Elijah was not alone. But his mind was blinded by self-pity. And in fact, there were 100 other prophets, I think, hidden in caves by a chap called Obadiah. God, he was not alone. I used to live in a flat above, in Exeter, above a preacher called Norman. And you don't know him. And he used to occasionally get really a lot of what I call a private pity party. Have you ever had one of those, a private pity party, where you feel sorry for yourself? And he used to walk up and down the stairs going, nobody loves me. He's a preacher. Nobody cares. And I used to have to say to him, Norman, people do care. They love you. They pray for you. And, you know, because I was there as his friend, I managed to sort of shake him out of it. And I sometimes with my wife, oh, there she is. She's a good friend and as well as a wife. You know, if I was on my own, I think, I don't know where I'd be, but sometimes you need someone, and it doesn't have to be a wife or a husband, it's just a friend to share your heart with, to stop you going into the blindness of self-pity. The other thing we can learn from this story is Elijah neglected his own body, didn't he? He didn't care about his body. He ends up being so exhausted, he falls asleep. He hasn't thought about bringing any food. In fact, an angel has to bring him his lunch. And sometimes, one thing I've learned is if you don't go to bed on time, you don't get a good night's sleep, and you don't eat proper food, you know, you can turn around and go, oh, the devil's having a go at me. No, he's not. It's not the devil. It's the fact that you're neglecting your body. And as Jeff Lucas says in this book, I'm not stealing everything from this book, but he does say this. He says, Christians forget they have bodies that need caring for. I can't tell you the number of times my wife has nagged me to go to bed earlier. She said, what are you doing at this time of night? Get to bed. So that's a good thing, dear. Okay, so in this story, and we're still on the starter, but I won't be too long on the second part. We've looked at some of the factors that can affect depression. But how does God try and get Elijah out of it? Well, God questions him twice. God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And really, that's an invitation to spill his heart out. What God wants him to do is just share his heart, pour your heart out. Why are you like this, Elijah? It's an invite to be honest with God. And he tells him the truth. He says, well, they've rejected your covenant. They've killed the prophets. The only thing that's not true is he's on his own. He thinks he's the only one. But there's an invite to spill your heart out to God. And I want to say that is one way that you can, it can help you if you get into discouragement. Just spill your heart out to God. Tell him the honest truth. I know of a woman in America. She was a friend of Norman, the man I mentioned earlier. And she was trying to pray a big fluffy long prayer with lots of fluffy words. And she felt God say to her, "Just talk to me. Just talk to me. Tell me how you feel." It can help. I know a woman who was healed when she was honest with God. She actually swore at God. I don't recommend you do that in prayer. She swore at God, and when she passed out, and when she woke up, she was healed. How about that as a key to healing? No, don't. But there's no method. But the thing is, be honest with God. And the other thing that God does with this man, he gives him something to do. Now, it's not a very pleasant task. He has to go and anoint three people to become assassins, really. He has to anoint three men. They are Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. But he gives him something to do. And it's when Elijah starts to begin to move, when he starts to come to the mouth of the cave, when he starts to engage his will and starts to do what God has given him to do, that's when he comes out again of the discouragement. He just had to do what God put in front of him to do. Now, you might get really down and feel really low and just want to get under your blankets and stay in bed all day. I know, I've been there. But I want to say a secret to coming a little bit out of discouragement. Not the whole secret, but a secret is to just do the little thing God has given you to do. I want to tell you a story quickly of one time when I was really depressed. I was very, very depressed a few years ago in another city, not here. And all I wanted to do was stay in bed. And my dear wife, again, she's a great star, she came to me and said, "Simon, what have you got to do today from the Lord?" And I actually had two things I had to do. One was to chair a meeting, which I did not feel like doing. It was to chair a Churches Together meeting. I didn't want to do it. I wanted to stay in bed. And the other thing was to run an Alpha course that evening. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to stay in bed. And Karina said to me, "Simon, just do the little thing God's given you to do. What's in front of your nose?" So I said, "Okay, dear." I went out, I chaired the meeting. Then I went out and did the Alpha course in the evening. And I came back, and my wife will remember this, I think. She said, "Simon, something's different about you. You're radiant. You've changed." And all I did was do the things in front of me. Maybe that's a little secret. Elijah was told to come to the mouth of the cave and to then go and do something. Okay. I hope some of that might help you when you go through times of feeling low. But now I want to come on to the main point of this passage, because there's a bigger message behind it. The main course, not the starter. What's the main message of 1 Kings 19? This is this main point. Turn back to God while he still gives you a chance, because one day his chances for you will run out. If God calls you, respond. Don't think you're going to get infinite chances. And I want to explain that by taking you just quickly through part of the story. Here's a question for you. Why on earth did Elijah go on a 6-week journey to Mount Sinai? I mean, if you're depressed, you just get into bed, don't you? Or hide in a cave. Why go all the way to this mountain? Well, we're supposed to think that this mountain is it's meant to bring back memories of something in the nation's history. It's meant to jog our memory. It's a bit like if I said to you now, yesterday all my troubles seemed so far away, but now they're here to stay. What are you going to think of? The Beatles. So when a Bible reader reads about Mount Sinai, they're meant to think Moses, the Ten Commandments. Why is he going there? Because you know what happened at this mountain? This is what happened back in Exodus. Not 1 Kings 19, but Exodus 19. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and smoke billowed upon it, smoke like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. I mean, that happens to Elijah too when he goes there. There's fire. There's earthquake, just like when Moses was there. There's even wind as well, apparently, because apparently scholars say that when the wind gets into the fissures of a mountain, it can sound like a trumpet blowing. And it says in Exodus there was a loud trumpet noise, which could be the hurricane wind blowing through the fissures, the trumpet. So why does he go there? Well, this was the place where God married his people. This was the place where God set up the covenant with his people. That means marry them. This is the place where God named Israel as his people. This is the place where God said, you are mine and I am yours. Here, have a wedding ring. I'm going to marry you. That means the Ten Commandments. That was the wedding ring. It wasn't actually a ring. So Elijah's going back to a place where God married his people. Okay, let's keep going. It's also a place where God was betrayed by his people. At Mount Sinai, the people betrayed God by worshipping another god called the golden calf. And Elijah is coming from a situation where they're all worshipping a foreign god called Baal. And he's going to the mountain where God gave him a second chance. That's why he's going there. He's saying, God, you gave them a second chance at this place. Will you give us a second chance too? You are the God of second chances. And he goes there, and he ends up going inside a cave, just like Moses did. And then when he's in the cave, the Lord passes by. This is what happened to Moses. The Lord passed by Moses in the cave, and Elijah's also in the cave. It's all a kind of a repeat of history. The Lord, the compassionate and precious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And what Elijah is hoping for is that as God forgave them at the golden calf, he's going to do it again at Mount Sinai for these people who are worshipping Baal. But it doesn't turn out as he hoped. Because instead of God being in the fire and in the earthquake and in the wind, like he was on Mount Sinai in the Exodus, God wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in it. It says, the Lord was not in the wind. This is when Elijah was there. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. When he heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And I think what God is saying to him is this. I know you came here hoping I'd give them another chance, but what are you doing here? I'm not in it this time. You're wasting your time. Why have you come here? Oh. So actually, it's quite a disappointing end for Elijah, because he thought God was going to restore them. And in fact, God turns around and says, I'm sorry, Elijah, it's judgment time. They've gone a step too far. Enough is enough. Even me, the forgiving God, I've given them a million chances. They've gone too far now. Now is the time for judgment. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Anoint Hazael. I won't read it all. Anoint Jehu and anoint Elisha. And these were to be three assassins, three agents of judgment. And he says, Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. And you think, what? Lord, I thought you were forgiving. Well, this is the message of 1 Kings 19. God is forgiving. He gives thousands of chances. But there comes a day when God finally says, enough is enough. You've gone a step too far now. And this is the message of 1 Kings 19. The God of many chances is not the God of infinite chances. You may not like that. You may go, I don't like this. You might say, well, that's Old Testament, Simon. We've got Jesus. And yes, Jesus is. He can forgive you a million times, millions upon millions. But there is still a truth in the New Testament too, that one day Jesus will come back as a judge. He prefers to be a saviour. He prefers to save people. He'll do everything he can to save you. But if in the end people turn their back one time too many, God will bring judgment. Let me just finish. I've got a couple of slides. Just to kind of illustrate this, but with the similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist in the New Testament. You see, Elijah calls the nation to repent. John the Baptist called the nation to repent. Elijah is persecuted by Jezebel, the wife of a king. John the Baptist was persecuted by Herodias, the wife of a king. Elijah anoints his successor, Elisha, to begin ministry. John baptizes his successor, Jesus, as he begins his ministry. You see, Elijah and John the Baptist, they're mirror images, almost exactly, Old Testament, New Testament. And in the Old Testament, Elijah is shown that Elisha, that's his successor, will one day bring judgment. And John the Baptist, that when Jesus is baptized at the River Jordan, although Jesus is the Savior, he says, one day Jesus will come with unquenchable fire, with a winnowing fork to judge his people. Now, the point of this message then is that God is really patient. God will give you 1,000,000,000 chances over and over again, but there will come a day when God says enough is enough. And God, Jesus, the wonderful Saviour, Jesus, gentle, meek and mild, will be judge. So we are called to respond to God while we have the chance. That's the big message of 1 Kings 19. We have to, don't play games with God, turn to him whilst you can, and he will forgive you. Now, I want to end on a positive note, but this is the positive note at the very end of my talk. The name Elisha, although Elisha was called to be an assassin towards the end, most of his life, Elisha went around doing good, healing people, raising the dead, feeding hungry people. He's a picture of Jesus. And the name Elisha means God saves. That's what God prefers to do. He saves. And the name Jesus means God saves. The God who we worship loves to save. But it would be wrong to think he will never judge. Because those who permanently reject him, he will come as judge. So our calling is to respond to Jesus now, whilst we have the chance, before time runs out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story of Elijah. That in that story, you fed him, you sustained him, you spoke to him, you encouraged him. And there is encouragement for those who are feeling depressed, discouraged, and low, exhausted. But thank you also for the other truth, the other side of the coin, Lord, that you want to save, you love to save, you prefer to save, but you will one day come in judgment. But thank you that you haven't come back for 2,000 years. Today we are still in, Lord, the days of salvation. We are still living on borrowed time. We still have time to turn to Jesus as our Saviour. And I thank you that you have such long patience. And I pray for everyone here that we will respond to you and not close the door on you. Amen. And I just want to end by clarifying that this is not a course on how to deal with depression. This is just some things from the story of 1 Kings 19. And I realise, as my wife reminded me, that depression is a very deep subject and you might need professional help and proper counselling. but there are some things in that story that can help